So, put away all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of God.
Well, let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you may meet with us again. We are your people and we are your family. We come here as your children that we may hear your voice. And Father, as we think back over the past week, we have drifted from you in so many different ways, in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our words. Will you cleanse us? Would you wash us? And would you once again, Lord, let your word, in a sense, wash over us, that we may once again be encouraged and stirred to serve Christ and to serve his people. So speak to us through your word, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, as you know, we're dealing with a four-week series. It's the DNA of our church, and it's a reminder once again of what our DNA is. There are four words. Last week we looked at redeemed. This week we're looking at family. Next week we'll look at servants, and then we'll look at servants on mission. So this morning is family, and we're going to see that here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1-10. Let me start off again by saying that many people talk about spirituality. It's a popular kind of a term that you will find in all kinds of contexts in our world and our culture. And according to the Gospel of Oprah, God is to be found within yourself. I quote, "Peace comes from within. Do not seek it without." As we saw last week, New Age spirituality has no moral implications. It seems to have no relational implications. It seems to be entirely shallow and escapist and self-indulgent. Well, in total contrast, Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was with Jesus, one of the 12, tells us here in chapter 1 that the true spirituality actually is not found within yourself, it's found without. It starts with a personal relationship with Jesus. That's why Peter tells us, remember chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So what that tells us is that peace does not come from within. It comes from without. From within comes our ego, comes our self-centeredness, comes our lustful thoughts, our hatred, our anger, our jealousy. That's what we find within. We actually need external help, which is precisely why Peter says there in chapter 1, verse 3, you must be born again. So the first birth, our first birth for all of us, was physical. We were born in sin. We were children of Adam. Our second birth is spiritual. we are born in the Spirit, and we become children of God. So chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 1, verse 21 deals with a Christian and Christ, and we looked at that last week. Now we come to chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 10, which deals with a Christian and the Christian community. And Peter uses three pictures, three metaphors of the Christian community. Number one, he talks about the family of God. And we're going to unpack these three pictures, these three metaphors. The family of God, number one. Number two, the temple of God. And number three, the people of God. So let's dig in. I do hope you have your Bibles open in front of you as we work through especially chapter, well, the end of chapter 1, chapter 2, and we look at those three pictures of the community of God, the Christian community. So the first picture we have is that we are a family. We are the family of God. And that concept has already been introduced to us in chapter 1, verse 3, where Peter talks about the concept of birth. Now, of course, you're born into a family. He's talking about biological birth. And when you are born, of course, you are born into a family. There's no way you can be born into a non-family. Imagine having a birth certificate, which can sometimes complicate your life, as you well know. Imagine having it say, grandparents, none, father, none, mother, none. Well, I mean, it doesn't work like that, does it? Well, in exactly the same way, we are born into a spiritual family. We are part of a family, the family of God. In fact, you can't be a Christian unless you are part of a family. It's impossible. It's a contradiction in terms. So notice verse 22, Peter talks about this family by talking about brotherly love. So once again, it's the idea of a family, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So he's not talking about our biological family. No, he's talking about our spiritual family. Because when you're born again, you are born again into a spiritual family. Have a look at verse 23, where we are told how the family is brought into existence. How is the family brought into existence? Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Notice verse 25, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the spiritual family of God is not brought into existence by a committee, by a denomination, by a synod, by a bishop. No, the spiritual family of God is brought into existence by the Word of God. I mean, isn't that how you became a Christian? Isn't that how I became a Christian? That you started hearing the Word of God. Perhaps you read a book or read a couple of books. Perhaps you were brought to a church. Perhaps someone talked to you and shared with you. But what did they share with you? They shared the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that strikes us between the eyes. Now, most of us didn't have a sudden St. Paul experience of conversion. For most of us, it happened over a period of time. But it was the Word of God that was seeping into our minds and our hearts so that at some point in time, we were born again. That is the means that God uses to bring his family into existence. I mean, even as a Christian, When you hear the truth, what happens? You stop breathing. It's like an arrow that pierces your heart. The lights come on. See, that's what the Word of God does. It convicts us. It stops us in our tracks. Who am I? Where am I going? What's the purpose of life? And it turns us to Christ. And the means is the Word of God. Notice chapter 2, verse 2. We're not only brought into the family through the preaching of the Word, but the family is matured. It's nourished. It grows through the same Word. Chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, talking about the Word of God, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If you are a born-again Christian, you want to feed on God's word. Isn't that right? I mean, we don't always get it right. Sometimes we run out of time during the day. But you know that that's how God speaks to you. That's how God changes your mind, your heart, your behavior, your values, your hates, your loves. And have you discovered, as I have, that when there are days when you don't read the Bible, or perhaps it's a week or two, I mean, what happens? There's a hardness in your spirit, isn't there? There's a dryness in your soul. And you kind of feel detached from God, detached from Christ. Of course you're a child of God. Of course God is your Father. But there's this sense of detachment. And then your heart becomes more bitter and cynical and hard. I know when I get really irritated, and I say to myself, Martin, the reason is you haven't spent enough time in God's Word. That's the reason. It's not these people who irritate you. Well, sometimes they do. But I mean, that's not the point. The point is, when we're not feeding on God's word, we don't grow. We don't mature. There's a dryness in our soul. There's a hardness in our hearts. And things don't seem right. Nothing tastes good anymore. Why? Because we're not being fed by the pure spiritual milk that feeds us, that grows us. Notice the two distinguishing marks of this new family. The one is positive. The one is negative. Verse 22, positive. Chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The negative mark is found in chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So this is not the gospel according to Oprah, is it? It has moral implications. It has relational implications. It's not escapist. It's not self-indulgent. No, you're part of a new family that love each other. And my dear friends, that's not always easy, is it? Because we're also sinners. So sometimes we rub each other up the wrong way. And sometimes we misunderstand each other. But nonetheless, that's the distinguishing mark of the Christian family. We love each other. We forgive each other. Love covers over a multitude of sins. We work hard at relationships, so we put away malice and deceit and envy and slander. So we believe in a supernatural God who has given us a supernatural book which brings about a supernatural birth, which in turn creates a supernatural family. We are the family of God. Different people, different backgrounds, different languages, different races. And yet there's a wonderful unity that we have. Because the first thing, the most important thing for all of us, is not our background, is not our language, is not our nationality. No, the most important thing is that we are in Christ and we are part of his family. Now, this past week, I have just had the most wonderful week this past week. Let me tell you a little bit about it and then try and illustrate this point. You may know that 2 years ago, the Gospel Coalition, which is a website from the USA, they've been going since 2004. The president is Don Carson, and they have given me the rights to start the Gospel Coalition Africa. And so we've been working on that for the last 18 months. And this past week, we got together 12 Christian leaders from Africa, mainly Southern Africa. It's called the Gospel Coalition Africa South. And this week, we finally got them all together here at Christchurch. We met Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And let me tell you a little bit just about the website. And let me just say that the best Christian website that there is, there are thousands. The best Christian website is thegospelcoalition.org. Go and have a look at it. And we're going to be launching in October with Dr. Don Carson, who will be speaking, the Gospel Coalition Africa South. And we'll be having African articles dealing with African issues written by African authors. And what we've got is we've got together Reformed evangelicals, that's us, we've got together from various denominations, various Christian ministries, and we want to grow the Reformed evangelical faith throughout Africa. There are many, many false gospels in Africa, and so we need to work together. There are secondary issues where we may differ, but on the primary issues, the things that we teach and we preach, those are the primary issues, we agree. And so we want to work together so that we can influence our continent for Christ. Now, you may be interested to know that last year, the Gospel Coalition USA edition, when you go onto the Gospel Coalition website, you get the USA edition. And last year, from Africa, there were 750,000 hits. In October, when we launch Gospel Coalition Africa South, someone goes onto the website, they will automatically not go onto the USA edition, but the African edition. So we have a market there of 750,000. And we want to grow that because we want to grow the true biblical faith, which is so rare in our world. And even rare in Christendom. Some of the issues, I'll get to my point, just bear with me, I'll get to my point. Some of the issues you won't get from America, you won't get from England, you won't get from Australia. What are some of the issues we need to have Christian writers writing about, dealing with? Now, there are all the normal Christian growth issues and the gospel and evangelism and Christian behavior and Christian ethics. Of course, we're going to deal with all those things. But some of the particular African issues we need to deal with are things like HIV and AIDS, AIDS orphans, poverty, unemployment. So the USA, they have faith and work. We want to have faith, work, and no work because there are many people who are without work. How should we think about that as Christians? We want to deal with things like the growth of Islam, especially in North Africa. It is very violent. It's very aggressive. How should a Christian respond to that? What about the growth of the Zionist movements like ZCC? How should we respond to that? What is our point of view? What about polygamy? What about female circumcision? Those are major issues, especially in East and North Africa. We need to deal with things like war, which ravages our continent. What about reconciliation? There's all kinds of issues which affect us as Africans. And so we want this website to address those issues and to give a biblical, evangelical, reformed perspective. And on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we had our first council meeting. And we had leaders from Southern Africa, Christian leaders. And there were 12 of them. And we had the most wonderful time. Some of them, most of them had never met each other. Imagine this, from 10 different countries, from 11 different denominations and ministries, speaking over a dozen languages and English, and we found the most extraordinary unity in Christ. I mean, where do you see that? We had 3 days, I mean, every night, so we stayed at the Nokopila Lodge. I was staying there as well so that we could get to know each other, we could bond. I mean, every night we were talking till after midnight, 1 o'clock, talking, laughing, and just enjoyed this wonderful unity in Christ. Why? Because we're family. Doesn't matter what denomination, what church, what nationality, what language, there's a unity because we're family. We've been born again into the family of God. And that's why we have life groups. We have life groups where you can experience that within a small group context because it's very difficult to experience that family, those family activities within a large gathering like this. Of course, we need to have a large gathering, but we also need to be part of a smaller group. All right, there we have the family of God. Let's have a look at the temple of God. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 46. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Remember that Sprite ad, I'm not sure if they still air it, where the tree turns into a car, which turns into a man, which then explodes into Sprite. Well, Peter wasn't a graphic designer, so he has to use words. And first of all, he talks about the church as the family of God. Now he talks about the church as the temple of God. Now, Peter was a Jew, and before he met Jesus, he knew that if you really wanted to meet God, you needed to go to the temple in Jerusalem. That symbolized the presence of God, the power of God. He knew that's where you meet with God, the temple. Now he tells us, now he kind of changes his tune. He's been converted. He's met Jesus. That the family of God, the church of God, is the temple of God. It's no longer bricks and mortar. It's no longer a building. It's no longer a physical structure. No, if you want to meet with God, you meet with these people. We are the temple of God. We are living stones. Notice verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, you remember when you were a teenager or kid, your brother or sister called you thick. Do you remember that? Well, they were right. But you're more thicker than what they thought, because the Bible calls us stones. Ever thought about yourself as a stone? We stones, we bricks. We are the living stones of the new temple. And of course, the cornerstone is Christ. He's the foundation stone. Verse 4, as you come to him, that's Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now, men have rejected Christ through all the ages. You'll see that again in verse 7. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So in the first century, they crucified that cornerstone. In the 21st century, there's a Christophobia. People hate Christ. Isn't that right? Increasingly so. They hate anything Christian. They hate Christians, especially in the West. And that is going to grow. And we should not be surprised. That's what happened with Christ. He was rejected. The builders rejected the chief cornerstone, the foundation. So don't be surprised if you and I, as Christians who belong to the chief cornerstone, who are the living stones, are also rejected and opposed. But in God's sight, which is the only sight that really matters, verse 4, he is chosen and he's precious. He is precious, isn't he? The Lord Jesus is precious to us. We love him. We saw that last week. We love to talk to him. We love to tell him about our failures and our sins and our brokenness. We love to tell him about our longings and our tears and our struggles. We love him. Why? Because he's precious. He died for us. Verse 6, Peter quotes from the Old Testament. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So God is building a new temple. It's no longer bricks and mortar. No, it's those who believe in Jesus. It's those who are born again. It's those who have been regenerated by the Word and by the Spirit. Now, we've often touched on this before, but you need to know that there is no holy place or holy or sacred site anywhere in the world. You don't have to go somewhere to find God. Moria, Jerusalem, Mecca, Wall Street. No. God is everywhere. He's the creator of the universe. We can meet him anywhere. As you're driving in your car, as you're walking, as you sit at home, we can meet him anywhere. Why? Because God is everywhere. There's no sacred place. This building made of bricks and bricks and mortar and steel. Not a steel, it's actually a steel building, and it's just got a kind of a brick and roof covering, is really there just to keep out the wind and the sun and the rain. There's nothing specially sacred about this room. In fact, it's no more sacred than Pick and Pay down the road. No, we are the temple of God. The people of God is the temple, which means we can meet in a hotel. That's where this church started. For 2 years, we met in a hotel. You can meet under a tree. You can meet in a school hall. You can meet in a warehouse. It's not the building that makes it special. No, it's the people. We are the temple. Sometimes people tell me they've traveled in Europe or the UK and they've gone to some magnificent cathedral and they tell me that they really sense the presence of God there. Now, they may well have sensed the presence of God, but it's got nothing to do with the building. It's not the building that makes it sacred. No, God is a new temple. We are the temple. We are the living stones. So you are no closer to Jesus if you go to Israel or Jerusalem than in Johannesburg. And as you know, in Johannesburg, we have crime and car crashes. You are actually closer to God in Johannesburg than Jerusalem because you may meet him in 5 minutes' time. Notice also there, verse 5, not only are we the temple, but we are a priesthood, all of us. Notice that. It's quite extraordinary, verse 5. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, a priest in the Old Testament was a mediator between God and man. So man spoke to God through priests. And in some of the Orthodox churches, you still have that. You have people called priests, and you go to a confessional, and you confess your sins to the priest, who will then be a mediator between you and God. Now, Peter tells us that's nonsense. We don't need a priest. We are a holy priesthood. Together. Not only are we a temple, we are a holy priesthood. So we no longer need priests. I'm no more a priest than what you are. I have no greater access to God than you have. Because Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our great mediator. And all of us, have instant access into the presence of God through Jesus, not through some human priest. We are a holy priesthood, and we can speak to God directly through Jesus. So I have a problem where there's a kind of an adulation of popes and archbishops and bishops and celebrity pastors as if they are closer to God than we are. Well, that's absolute nonsense. They have the same access that we have. We have the same access they have. We have the access to God through Christ. And therefore, Peter calls us. He calls these Turkish Christians, Jews and Gentiles. He says, you are a holy priesthood. You don't need priests. You are a holy priesthood. Notice also that we no longer need blood sacrifices. We no longer need slaughtering of cows or goats or chickens or doves. Verse 5. He says to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we no longer need dead sacrifices. We no longer need blood sacrifices. No, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices, which means living for God 24/7. That's our sacrifice. The final sacrifice, this final blood sacrifice, was Christ. Christ died once for all, never to be repeated. That's why we no longer need the shedding of blood. That's why we no longer need dead sacrifices. No, Peter says we are living sacrifices. We are spiritual sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you know the verse where Paul says that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. It's not dead, it's not bloody. No, we offer our bodies. Notice, not our souls, not our spirits. No, you offer your bodies. So, spiritual sacrifice means wherever your body goes, you are living for God. That's what worship is. That's what a sacrifice is. We no longer need those dead sacrifices. No, you sacrifice for God by being a living sacrifice, by living a Christian life wherever God's placed you, 24/7. So sometimes churches may call about a worship center. We see that all around us, meaning their building. Well, they're misinformed. Of course, we worship God in this brick and mortar, and it is special when we come together and we sing and we pray and we hear God's word. But my dear friends, there's no worship center. The worship center is your body, 24/7. We worship God, if we are Christians, in everything we do. Some churches talk about a sanctuary. It's really an Old Testament word. They misinform. This is not a sanctuary. That's an Old Testament concept. No. We know that we worship God when we live for God. There's nothing special about this building. It keeps out the wind, it keeps out the rain, it keeps out the sun. In fact, this building we could call a community center. That's really what it is, where the community comes together. And we serve each other, and we love each other, and we pray with each other. And this building is used for all kinds of things. It's used for our Christian school. We have assemblies here, we have plays here, we have drama here. We have all kinds of church activities in this building, which is how it should be. It's a community hall for the community, for the family, to gather. So there's nothing sacred about this building. Now, we do need to renovate this building. So I'm probably shooting myself in the foot. You see, I could raise a lot more money if I said this is a sacred building. This is the house of God. This is the house of God. Give your money. I mean, then I could really. But it's not true. So we do need to renovate this place. But there's nothing sacred about the bricks and mortar. No, we are the temple. We are the living stones. Interesting that churches that have priests and temples and sanctuaries and sacrifices, they're actually going back to the Old Testament, meaning that they deny the person and work of Christ. So terminology is important. Language is important. Language will tell you what theology they believe. So when you go to places and churches that still have priests and sanctuaries and temples and sacrifices, my dear friends, they are going back to the Old Testament. They are actually denying the person and work of Christ. And actually, it's the beginning of paganism. So our language matters. All right, thirdly, let's quickly have a look. The family of God, the temple of God, and the people of God, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How often haven't you heard someone say, I can be a Christian without going to church? Haven't you heard that, family member? Well, it's quite true that you don't become a Christian by going to church, but it's equally true that if you are not part of a church, a Christian community, it's most unlikely that you're a Christian. Because a Christian is part of the family, part of the temple of God, part of the people of God. Those four titles there were titles referred to Israel in the Old Testament. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. They were titles referring to Israel in the Old Testament. The problem is that Israel has rejected Christ, and they rejected Christ as we read the Gospels. And because they rejected Christ, they have forfeited the right to those titles. And now they are applied to the Christian church. So Paul is writing to whom? To Turkish Christians. They're not Jewish. There may have been a few Jews, but he's writing to this mixed congregation of people, Jews and Gentiles, and he uses the terms of the Old Testament referring to Israel, and he says, you are now the chosen race, the royal priesthood. Let me start closing off by drawing out three implications of us being the people of God. Number one, the state of Israel is no longer the people of God. The people of God are Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as Savior, Jesus as King. Number two, the non-negotiable mark of a Christian, and it is non-negotiable, is that you are part of the family of God. You are part of the people of God. You meet with them on Sundays. You meet with them in life groups in the middle of the week. You meet with them to serve. You meet with them to go on mission trips. You see, if you are not regularly meeting with God's people on a Sunday midweek, you probably, chances are, you're only dating Jesus. You're still just dating. There's no marriage. You're just popping in when there's nothing else on. You see, that's a total contradiction in terms. If you are born again, you want to be with a family. The family isn't perfect, let me tell you that, I know. The family isn't perfect, but it's the family. This is our family. And we love being with our family. Haven't you found when you've been away, perhaps even now, you've been on holiday, you couldn't go to church for 3-4 weeks, or the churches you went to on holiday were hopeless, and you kind of long to be back with God's people. I mean, I find that. You long to be back with God's people. That's the sign that you're a Christian. It's a non-negotiable sign. Third point here. Notice the purpose of the people of God, verse 9. He tells us what our purpose is, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, there are two ideas here. The one is that we are to proclaim. Now, that includes preaching, that includes evangelism, that includes us sharing a Christian book with a friend, that includes us sharing our faith with someone, that includes you inviting someone to come and hear the word of God. It has to do with outreach. It has to do with mission. It has to do with reaching out to those outside of our family so that they can become part of the family. So the purpose of the people of God is to proclaim. We are to proclaim the excellencies of him. And in particular, the excellencies is that he died for us, to rescue us, to save us, to forgive us. And that's for all of us, by the way. It's not just for full-time Christian workers. It's for all of us. Why? Because we're all part of the priesthood. We're all part of the temple. Just the second point, which is a bit more practical. You need to know that I've been in Christian ministry probably 35 years full time. I've been rector of this church for 24 years, which has been my great joy and my great privilege. You need to know that. I can think of no other greater joy apart from God and my family than serving God's people. And that is my joy and my privilege. But let me tell you, the key to unity in a church. How do you keep a church united? I mean, we are so different. We have different backgrounds, personalities, nationalities. We will differ on all kinds of things. And yet, God in his mercy has kept us united. And let me tell you what the key is. There's one key. You can certainly talk about and preach about unity. If it's in the text, I'll do that. But that is not actually how you keep unity. You keep unity by being not inward-looking, but outward-looking. That's how you keep unity. When we are proclaiming the excellencies of Christ, when we are reaching out, when we are on mission, when we are church planting, when we are starting the Gospel Coalition, when we are involved in kids' holiday clubs in Tembisa, in KZN, in Mozambique, when we're reaching out, sort of unconsciously, Christians know my little gripes and grumbles are not all that important. It's a strange thing. Unconsciously, Christians know that. Christians know that they'll put up with the idiosyncrasies of their rector, and there are many. You don't even know how many. They'll put up with that. Why? Because reaching out is more important than his idiosyncrasies. So the key to keep unity in a church is always, always, always to be looking outwards. The minute you start looking inwards and you start navel-gazing, you start gossiping and backbiting, and you lose that unity. A couple of years ago, someone said to me, Martin, isn't it time for us to consolidate? Isn't it time for us just to take our foot off the pedal of outreach so that we can just get ourselves right and get ourselves together? And I said to her, hopefully kindly, I said to her, the means of being right is by reaching out. The minute you stop reaching out, you start being wrong. And you start backbiting and dividing. Do you know that in 24 years in this church, by God's grace, we have not had a major punch-up? We've had differences. We've had issues. We have had no split. There's been no life group that's split off. There's been no group of people that have separated themselves from the rest of the body. We just haven't had that. And I thank God for that. But I think one of the key reasons is because we have always been outward looking. It's not about us. It's about the non-member. Our focus is not the member. Our focus is the non-member. And when we are focused outwards, that's when we grow. That's when we are united. Well, let me close. Perhaps none of this applies to you. You've been sitting here this morning. Perhaps you knew. Perhaps you were forced to come. Perhaps you feel a stranger to what I've been saying. The reason that you feel a stranger to what I've been saying is because you are a stranger to the cornerstone, the foundation, to Christ. Wouldn't today be a good day to say, Lord, will you work in my life? Will you open my eyes? Will you draw me to yourself? That I can also become part of this family, imperfect as it is. That I can experience the joy, the encouragement of being part of the people of God. Well, let's pray. Let's spend a few moments of quiet as we reflect on God's word. Father, will you forgive us where we have taken on the culture of our world, which is the autonomous individual, where it's my life, my needs, my rights, my time, my money, my weekends. Forgive us, Lord, when our spirituality has stopped in the confines of our own personal lives, and we have not reached out to be part of your family. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not taken the time and the effort, like Linda shared with us earlier on, to be part of a small group, to be part of the family, and to enjoy the fellowship, the encouragement, the love, the care, the prayers of God's people. And Lord, will you build us into a family? We don't always get it right, Lord. We all sometimes mess up. So will you help us? Will you protect us from division? Will you protect us from thinking of our Christian faith in purely isolated terms? Will you work in us and through us and use us, Lord, that we may reach out and that your kingdom and your gospel may grow? So, Lord, go with us into this world as we leave this building, this room. Lord, we're going out to worship you. So will you help us and will you give us your spirit? And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.